Okay, we're in John chapter number 10 as we begin class number 7 this week. And John chapter 10 is kind of a continuation of chapter 9. Because in chapter 9, Jesus healed the blind man. And remember, the Pharisees threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him for believing on Jesus. And so this is no coincidence that we're going to get a discourse on the Good Shepherd and the sheep, okay? Because one of his sheep just got cast out, all right? So he's going to teach us a lesson here in John 10. 10:1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." All right, now that verse is packed full of truths. That you have to come to Jesus Christ or salvation through the door, and He is the door. And if you try to get around in a window or another entrance or down the chimney or whatever it is, you are a thief and a robber. You cannot get into the sheepfold but by the door. All right. Revelation chapter number 4 talks about a door in heaven. 4:1.
After this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard, the land of the world, the trumpet, talking with which said, "Come up hither, and I will show you things
that must be hereafter." All right. And literally, to the third heaven, as John was caught up there, there was a door. And just like the Hebrew tabernacle had a veil that covered the entrance to the most holy place, there was only one entrance to the most holy place, that third part of the tabernacle, there needs to be some sort of an entrance to the third heaven. And this is the door. All right. So otherwise, the thief and a robber would be Satan and any of his followers or religion, whatever, you know, however you want to look at that. There's one door, one entrance to the sheepfold. Verse 2. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, this is a reference to Christ, meaning he is the door. And he is the good shepherd. And so he's speaking of himself here. He says, "I'm going to enter in by the door, and I'm the shepherd of these sheep." Okay, reference himself. 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." So what we have in verse 3 is, the porter of that door, the porter to the sheepfold, is not St. Peter at the gate. Okay? It is the Holy Spirit of God. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." And it says that he calls his own sheep by name. And Jesus would have a habit of doing that. We are known personally by Jesus. I think that through. I mean, you think you have friends in high places? Well, I know Senator so-and-so. You know? Jesus knows you personally. That's an amazing thing, never to be taken lightly or for granted. And, you know, he would say, "Zacchaeus, come down." Right? He would say, "We're going to look tonight at 11. Lazarus, come forth." Right? In the garden, when he resurrected, Mary said, "I don't know where they laid my Lord." And he said, "Mary." Remember that? Personally knows the sheep. He knows us by name. And verse 3 says, "And he leadeth them out." And you know what? When we get raptured out of here, I believe you're going to hear your name. "Mike, come up hither. Mike, come forth." Okay, personally, everyone's going to hear, and not everyone's going to hear Mike, but you're going to hear your name, all right? Or we're in trouble, those of us that aren't Mikes, but, all right? Verse number 4, it says, and by the way, verse number 3, it says, this is interesting, because it says, "The sheep hear his voice." It's not just the sheep hear my words, it's a voice, it's a distinct voice, okay? Because we're going to see in a minute that there's another voice that can be heard as well. Verse 4 says, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Okay, the sheep are going to follow him. They're going to know what he sounds like. They're going to know his voice. And that's a reference possibly here in verse 4, or it applies anyway to the second coming, where the not only the rapture will hear his voice, but the second coming will be there with him. Jude verse 14. Jude verse 14.
And he not also the servant from Adam prophesied in these things, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000.
It was prophesied there that Jude says that Enoch preached and said, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Alright, so the Lord comes with his people. Alright, so we're, again, we follow our shepherd's voice. And then it says in verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, that would be like, again, the voice, the noise. That'd be like how you call your puppy dog, okay? Spot, come here right now. I want to pet you. I want to love you. I want to feed you. Come here. Spot's not going to come, is he? All right? Or, come here, Spotty. Come here, Spotty. I'm going to kill you. Come here, boy. Spotty's going to come. You see? It's more than just what is spoken, isn't it? It's a voice. It's a distinct sound. We know that. Let's look. There are several examples of that. We should be, and here, I guess the issue, the practical application would be this. We're supposed to realize what the voice of a stranger sounds like. Okay? And you're supposed to realize what the voice of God or the Holy Spirit sounds like. Okay? And there are several examples of that in Scripture. Exodus 32 is when Moses was up on the mount, and Moses and Joshua come down from the mount, and there's a party going on. Remember that? All right, Exodus 32, 17 to 20. When Moses and Joshua came down from that mountain, there was a big party before the golden calf. He said, what's that noise I hear? It's not the noise of... He said, first he thought it was the noise of war, didn't he?
Yeah.
It was confusion. And then it was the voice or the noise of those that were singing. And they were singing, they were dancing naked before the golden calf. It would be like... picture Woodstock, for those of you that understand what that was, okay? Coming down into this confusion, okay? But a Christian shouldn't have ever felt comfortable saying that in setting, right? Why? The distinct sound. You have to say, that's not of God, okay? What's 1 Corinthians 14? 1 Corinthians 14, verses 7 and 8.
And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? Or if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle?
All right, there's distinct sound, 1 Corinthians 14 talked about there. It needs a trumpet, needs to give a distinct sound, we know, to prepare us for battle. Again, God works like that. You should be able to know if something's of God or calling you to battle, or, you know, what you're hearing, what's going in the ear gate. Is it of God or not? And it's important. The voice of strangers, remember, you don't hear the voice of strangers. Amos chapter 5, verse 23. Yeah, it's an interesting passage. God says this to Israel. Take away from me the noise... Not the words. The noise of the songs. He goes, because I don't want to hear the melody of your vials. I don't want to hear that instrument from you. That's basically what he said there. And then Isaiah 14, why don't you turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, and we know this passage here. If you look at verse 12, it talks about the fall of Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? This is a prophecy against him. But look at verse 11. In verse 11, talking about the voice of strangers, right, from John 10. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy what? Vials, your instruments. The noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. So this is Satan getting cast down to hell, okay? But this is very interesting, because not only is he brought down to hell, but guess what is taken to hell with him? His own personal vials. Not bottles, vials, as in a violin, as in an instrument. That tells me Satan has his own music. That's the voice of a stranger that you ought to be careful about. Now, you got to discern which is which, though. That's where you have to use some discernment. And I don't think it's a biblical statement to say that any kind of music is acceptable to God. I really don't. Because it's a voice of a stranger. There's a voice of a stranger. If you look at our church age, and you look, say, at the last church age. You know the seven churches from Revelation? What are the last two? Give me the last two. All right, you got the best, Philadelphia, and you got the worst, Laodicea. Guess which one we are? We are. We're in the last days, right? So, Philadelphia, there's some traits about Philadelphia. He would say something like, they've kept his word. This one would be lukewarm. He said they've not denied his name. Lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Okay? And you think about the different things that happened in these church ages. This was around 1600 to 1900, or thereabouts. Okay? That fits the... And then this goes 1900 to today, to current, till the last days. All right? That fits the description of Philadelphia and Laodicea. He also said this. He said, thou hast kept my word. What do you think? What Bible do you think they used then? Yeah. Of course they did. That's what they had. Okay? We get to around 1900, and guess what started to show up? Late 1800s, 1900. All other versions. All your other English versions. So there's a distinct... I don't know about you, but when you read a King James versus an NIV, isn't it a distinct sound? Yeah, can you hear the difference?
Oh, yeah.
I can hear the difference. Wow. Philadelphia, you think about the great preachers that were in this time period, they had revival breakout, didn't they? There was revival. And you knew those fireball preachers, man. You knew something was happening with that. They not only had the right Bible, but there were results. Okay, Wesley, Finney, Moody, right? All these guys. History proves that. You get to today, and there are, from here on, you'd be hard-pressed to find revival that has happened. Why? Because we're in the Laodicean, lukewarm church age, but you get, somebody said, you get a guy like Joel Osteen, and who waters down the gospel, okay? It's terrible. It makes you puke how these guys preach the gospel. You have revival, and you have, you know what else came on the scene here?
Oh, yeah.
Do you realize this is when all the cults came on the scene?
That's right.
Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, you know, Seventh-day Adventists. They all came on the scene in the Laodicean church age, or toward the end of Philadelphia, but they caught fire and have come down and been passed down through the generations. And then, when you're talking about the the noise. Look what we had show up on the scene in Philadelphia, right? The classic, doctrinally sound song. Full of doctrine, all right? And what we have today is what we would call CCM or contemporary Christian music. All right, and there's a difference. I'm certainly not going to label all CCM as wrong or wicked or sinful or anything like that. But if you package it as a whole, it's very lukewarm, isn't it? Very watered down. And the other thing is, you should be able to hear the voice and the voice. There is a difference. So you have to be real careful when discerning. You know, it's interesting, as far as our country is concerned, we had a constitutional convention in 1789 in the city of Philadelphia, okay? Context was, the biblical way was, thou hast kept my word. And you know what they decided to do in that convention? Become a republic. There a republic is? Governed by a specific set of laws, specifically the Bible. Okay, Philadelphia, or brotherly love, Laodicea means rights of the people. You know what we became in this age? Democracy, which means rule by the people. Isn't that amazing when you take the biblical stance of these two things in the history of this country, how that parallels so closely? It's incredible. So what you want to be careful of is, this is what I would call to you, I feel I have to sound the trumpet of warning here, unless you get sucked into this thing. This is what I call the bridge to troubled waters. This will take you from, quote, Christian, and if you follow that voice or that noise of a stranger, it'll take you into secular. Now, you say, that didn't happen to me. Lord bless you. But it's happened to many, many, and I've watched it, and I've witnessed it over the years. Many, many people have been brought, they've bridged in. They said, oh, that's pretty good. I like the way that sounds. You know what they did? It sounds identical to the secular stuff and the secular bass. Why? Because it's the voice of strangers. Okay? You want to be real careful with that. It's a bridge into secular stuff. I was listening the other day. A friend of mine had this group. I never heard of them before, but he said, "Oh, these guys are great. This sounds beautiful." And I'm listening. I said, "Man, that's really nice." And he said, "Oh, you know, there are some upbeat songs in there." And I thought, "Well, there's a red flag right there." But nevertheless, they still can have good stuff. And then this one song comes on, and I said, "Stop!" And I go, well, that sounds familiar to me. I said, you know who wrote that song? No. This group? No, John Lennon did. It was called In My Life. My Life, I've Loved You More. John Lennon and Paul McCartney wrote that. But you know what? Money maker for somebody. I think I'll package it as Christian and make some money on it. What happens is, again, thou hast kept my word. Pure doctrine in those songs. You know who you're singing to. There's no love ballads, I love you, you love me, etc. It's Jesus the Christ. It's the Psalms, the Lord, the Mighty One of Israel. And when you get to this, it's a lot of personal pronouns, like you could be singing to your girlfriend or to your wife or somebody like that. And so you watch the red flags, because let me tell you what's going to happen. John chapter 10, verse number 5 says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. Some of you need to start fleeing from the stranger's voice. That's what you need to do, for they know not the voice of strangers. You got to be real careful. The voice, the noise, I think we built a biblical case that's important to God, what something goes in our ear gates. All right, John 10:6. John 10:6 says, go ahead.
One quick thing to say is we need to be sure who the stranger is. We need Christ to be our stranger.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly right.
Sometimes it's too often that Christ is our stranger.
Yep. We don't want to be estranged from him, do we?
Right.
You're right. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. By the way, the parable, I told you in the introduction of John, is he didn't speak in parables. This is the only parable that I can find in the book of John that he spoke in. He didn't normally do that in John. And of course, Mark chapter 4, verse 2 tells us the purpose of his parables was, it says, he spoke unto them in parables and he taught them doctrine. He spoke doctrine, and you can find doctrine in parables. Verse number 7 says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All right? See, he is the only entrance to heaven. Jesus Christ. Noah's Ark had one door, right? The tabernacle, as I said before, had one door. The temple had one entrance. Jesus Christ is the door of heaven. Verse 8, this is a neat verse. Let me read it first. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear me. One time talking to a relative who was, talking about... Buddha said this or that. You know what I said? I said, John 10:8 says, Jesus said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And Buddha came before Jesus as a prophet. And Jesus showed up on the scene and said, don't listen to those guys. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. You have B.C. then, we'll take that as, came before Christ. Plato, Socrates, Archimedes, Aristotle, Buddha, Alexander the Great, and I can go on and on, okay? Came prior to Jesus Christ. You know what those guys were? He says, thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Have you found pasture in Jesus Christ? Haven, have you found rest? Absolutely. Verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life, have it more abundantly. People that are hesitant to give up worldly pleasures for Christ don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're missing, because in Christ you have a more abundant life, and it makes those things pale in comparison to what he gives you. And that's a trick of the devil, to think that, you're not going to have fun anymore, or you have to give everything up. You know what? Jesus says, I'll give you life more abundantly than you've ever had before. Life more abundantly. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he's the good shepherd. If he's the good shepherd, do you think there's a bad shepherd out there? I'll say. See, Satan's an imitator, isn't he? He is an imitator. He's the idol shepherd, I-D-O-L, of Zechariah 11:17. Woe to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. That's a type of a picture of the Antichrist from Zechariah 11:17. He is a bad shepherd. And any good shepherd will protect his sheep. He'll protect his flock. And that's speaking of practically to today, to you and I, if you're responsible for some sheep underneath you, you'll protect them. You'll guide them. You'll direct them. You will give for them. Jesus ultimately gives his life. He would give your life for your children, for your family, for those underneath your authority. The pastors need to look out and protect their flock. As Hebrews says, as one that must give an account. You know why? Some of you say you don't like what I have to say here. See, you don't have to stand and give an account. I have to. I got to give an account. Some things you won't like, but you know what? When I get there, okay, I gave an account. I warned you about things. You may not agree, but I warned you. It's not because nobody's filling my pockets to sell this stuff over here. You know what I mean? I don't have this vendetta against, I know what we do in my house, and everything's going just fine, thank you. But I'll tell you what, that's not because I'm motivated by anything other than your protection, your benefit. Verse number 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So the hireling would be a person in, that would be like somebody in the ministry for a paycheck. Their motive is not to love and protect and take care of, but maybe they get recognition, or maybe they like to be in front of people, or maybe they like the paycheck or whatever. He doesn't own the sheep. He's a hireling. And Satan wants to come. The wolf comes in, and this is what he wants to do. God wants to bring the Christians into one accord, right? In Christ. That you all speak the same things, there be no divisions among you. And Satan wants to scatter. Right? Divide, scatter, separate the sheep. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The devil, you know what? The devil has sheep, but he could care less about his sheep. Because I was a sheep of the devil at one time. He treated me hard. He was hard on me. My Jesus gave me life more abundantly. It's rough out there serving the devil, man. He's rough on his people. He doesn't care for his sheep. 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. The Old Testament sheep had to die for the shepherd. Sacrifices. Christ sets a new example by dying for the sheep. Not the sheep dying for the shepherd, but the shepherd dying for the sheep. He set the standard. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What do you think that's a reference to, verse 16? Alright, other sheep which are not of this fold. Remember, he's speaking, he's there for the house of Israel, right? But other sheep which are not of this fold, be non-Jews or Gentiles, that what he's predicting there is, they're going to be one fold. And that's the body of Christ, isn't it? The body of Christ is one fold, Jew or Gentile. Okay, that's a prediction he makes there. A reference to Gentile sheep in the body of Christ. Let's see, let's pick up the reading here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6.
There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
All right, so one is the common denominator there. One. Look at, let's flip to Ezekiel. Old Testament passage, Old Testament book, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. See, show you how God has always used that shepherd and sheep mentality with his people. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that they feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? All right, now this is, we're going to compare how they were doing in the Old Testament to what Jesus did when he came as the shepherd and his sheep, okay? Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Verse 4. Think about the Christian responsibility here. Look at verse 4. The disease have ye not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. You can see the other side of how some people were shepherding their sheep. Okay, that goes on today, too. Shepherds don't really give a flip about their sheep. Or they're in it for recognition, as I said, or a buck, or they. It says they're with cruelty. With cruelty. Okay, there's a difference between a shepherd and a barking dog. There's a difference there, how somebody addresses their people and how what kind of motive they do it with. Now, Israel was referred to as God's sheep in Ezekiel 34. Christians are referred to as sheep as well. There are a lot of characteristics in the Christian that are in sheep. Let's look at a few of them. First of all, sheep are referred to as clean animals. Ephesians 5:25-27.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Spotless, holy, without blemish. Clean. Wants the sheep to be clean. Sheep are clean animals. Sheep flock together. Hebrews 10:25.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
All right. Assembling together. That's what sheep do, right? They come together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And then sheep are harmless animals. Harmless. Philippians 2:15.
That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world.
All right, we are to be blameless, harmless. All right, sheep are prone to wander. Psalm 119:10.
With my whole heart have I sought thee, but let me not wander from thy commandments.
Let me not wander. Aren't sheep, think about it, aren't Christians prone to wander?
Mm-hmm.
Prone to wander. All right, that's sheep do. And then sheep were used for sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2.
As a beekeeper, therefore, brethren, by the grace of God, you can give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
All right, so sheep are to be used for sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right, so Christians, you're to be clean. You're to flock together. You're to be harmless. You're not to wander, as we're prone to. And you're to be used for sacrifice. Just like sheep need their shepherd for food, do we rely on our shepherd for food? Okay, he feeds us for protection. We rely on our shepherd for protection and guidance. Okay? So you get the gist here in John 10. And he says in verse 16, there shall be one fold, one shepherd. 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again.
Amen.
This commandment have I received of my Father. So he wants to be clear here. He gave up the ghost on the cross. He wants to be clear that nobody's taken his life from him. He's going to give it. Okay. He says, I lay it down. Jesus is the good shepherd that gives his life. He's the good shepherd. He's, from verse 14, the good shepherd. From Hebrews 13, the great shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant.
Good. He's the great shepherd, it says there, of the sheep. That's Jesus Christ. He is a shepherd that cares. He is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, 4. Yeah, the chief shepherd will give you a crown of glory. So he's the chief shepherd that rewards his flock as well as cares for them, protects them, gives his life for them. All right, and then he says in verse number 18 that I have power to take it again. And all three parts of the Trinity are accredited for the resurrection, which makes them all God, right? All right. First of all, Acts chapter 2, verse
32.
This Jesus hath God raised up. There's the Father that raised him up. John 2:19.
Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
All right, in 3 days I will raise it up, and just like he says here, I'll take it again. And then 1 Peter 3:18.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
All right, so Jesus Christ put to death in the flesh, but quickened it, or made alive by the Spirit. All right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, all credited for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Very difficult to say that there's no Trinity. They're all credited for the resurrection. Which one resurrected them? Which one resurrected Christ? All of them. Why? Because we're all the same. All three. All right, verse 19, John 10:19 says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They're looking at what Jesus was saying, and they're watching his actions, and they're saying, this guy's not a devil. 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Like he hasn't. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my what? Voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. All right? They heed to his voice. They heed to his word. They know him. They are known of him. They follow him. And remember, goats try to pass for sheep. Goats try to pass for sheep. That's the judgment of nations, Matthew 25. The sheep nations and the goat nations. It's wheat and tares. They look alike, don't they, in some ways. And it's God that ultimately divides them up and sorts it all out. All right, Matthew 7, verse
23. Depart from me, that
okay, at some point he's going to say, depart from me, that work in you. I never knew you. Okay, that'll be a goat trying to pass for a sheep. Okay, he sorts that out. All right, let's see, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Or pluck them out of my hand. In 28, he makes a promise regarding eternal life. They shall never perish. Know what that means? Not ever. They will never perish. They'll never perish. Okay? If you're a sheep of Jesus Christ, you will not perish. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, so nothing at all can ever separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Father's hand is Jesus' hand. 28, it's my hand, right? 29, my Father's hand. 30, I and my Father are one. Okay, which by the way, again, like they'd ever doubted, verse 24, hey, you the Christ? Tell us plainly. I and my Father are one. Okay? 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? He just asserted his deity again, right? We saw that in John 8. I'm God. That's what he's saying. I'm God. Okay? And so they're ready to stone him for blasphemy. 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. That's pretty clear that they knew what he was claiming, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Thou being a man, makest thyself God. All right, it's not just... Well, no, Jesus said he was the Son of God. He never claimed to be God. They knew what he was saying. They said he claimed to be God. And he doesn't correct him, by the way. Verse 34, he answers with something peculiar here. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods, little g? That's a reference to Psalm 82. Let's look there. Psalms 82. Pick it up here in the context. So Psalms 82, verse 1 says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods, little g's. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. It's a possibility here that he's talking about them being unclean, or a reference to fallen angels or an unclean spirit. You'll die like men. Okay? Maybe that's what he's saying to the Pharisees. Hey, I said back in the law there that I told you you're God's little g. You know, what is he saying? They have a bad spirit? Remember they just said to him he had a devil? Okay? Or it's used sometimes, or as men, it can be used as gods. God made, well, let's see, Exodus 7, verse 1.
And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet.
All right, it says in that passage that to Pharaoh, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, Moses was a god, little g, because he did mighty and wondrous things. The people all thought Moses was something when the 10 plagues were all said and done. Maybe that's what he's saying about Psalms 82, that they'd be like a gods in sight of the people, okay? But he's referring there to Psalms 82. I'm not sure I have a good answer for that one. Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Psalms 82. Verse 35. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God, I'm up another level from these other little gods. They're nothing compared to me. Now you're saying I'm blaspheming? Almost like you're setting yourselves up to be gods, but you're saying I'm blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? In 35, he says, the Scripture cannot be broken. Again, the Scripture is a reference to the Word of God, not just the original languages. We talked about that. Luke 4 reminds us of that again. Luke 4, 16 to 21.
He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for reading. And there was the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears.
All right, so Jesus stood up in the synagogue, Luke 4, and he read the book of Isaiah 61, and he said, got done finishing it, and he said, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's fulfilled the Scriptures, and that's not a reference to the original autographs, but the preserved autographs of Scripture. And so when you look at it that way, when Jesus says the Scripture cannot be broken, the Word of God, the chain of the Word of God passed down generation to generation cannot be broken, that way we know that somewhere the Word of God exists perfectly. And we happen to believe it's in the King James Bible. All right. Now, others may think it belongs in another version. I don't know. But the fact is, Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. We have to at least agree that it's somewhere today. All right. Wherever you feel it is, or somebody, another ministry feels it is, I don't know. But we believe that we have it today. It cannot be broken. Verse 37, he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's doing good works. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Once again, gets out of there. Wasn't his time. 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. All right, that's John 10. Before we continue, any questions or comments on John chapter 10?
Question is verse 8, towards the beginning of the parable. Can you explain a little bit? Help me understand what you're getting at.
Okay, John 10, 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Any false prophets that ever came and preached that they were the Messiah, or preached that they were the way to God, or preached any kind of religion that said that that was the door into eternal life, he said, anyone that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. They're false shepherds.
Any other preachers?
Anyone. All that ever came before me, thieves and robbers. Anyone that ever taught a contrary to Scripture. Okay?
In the last phrase, but the sheep did not hear them,
what
is that?
The true believers didn't hear them. The ones that probably at the time are following him. Sheep did not hear them. There's a choice today. There's a lot of religions, aren't there? There's a lot of ways. A lot of, quote, doors to eternal life. But the true sheep will not hear those. They'll go through the door, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Okay? Somebody else? Do you have any hand up over here? Go ahead.
Yeah, so you're not, I mean, it's not referring like to Moses.
Correct. In the context, correct. It would not be referring to any of God's prophets that were truly God's prophets. Yeah. More so like Buddha, as I said, Alexander the Great, Plato, Socrates, those guys that lived prior to Christ, taught a different gospel. Okay? John chapter 11, verse number 1, says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now you remember this story from Luke chapter 7, if you flip back there, Luke chapter number 7, it's speaking of Jesus here in verse 36, when he came into the Pharisee's house. Verse 37, a woman in the city which was a sinner, she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, of course, addresses that. And the Holy Spirit mentions it again in John chapter number 11, verse number 2. He makes mention that this was the same Mary that had done this. Verse number 3, it says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Speaking of the brother Lazarus. And the title Lord certainly identifies the true believers, doesn't it? Lord. He's the Lord Jesus, right? If he's your Lord and your Savior, you're pretty serious about him, right? And you can sense that. You can hear that when people talk about God or want to thank God for this, or they pick up, you know, their Academy Award, or I'll thank God for who? What's his name? Who is that God? You know? But when you hear people say, it's the Lord, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, you know there's a difference there. You can tell, because it's their Lord. So Lord, they came unto him saying, and then it says, whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus is a type here of Israel, I believe, whom Jesus loved. John, we talked about John being a type of the church, because the scripture here, John would say, the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of himself. All right, that's a type of the church. But there's also here a type of Israel. What do we have? Matthew 23:37.
Well, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not.
In case Jesus, talking to the city, weeping over the city, which he would do a couple times, because he loved Israel. Okay, John 13:23.
Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved.
All right, and that's talking about John. So there's two types in the book of John. There's Lazarus, whom thou lovest. That's his relationship to Israel. Okay. Then there's John, whom thou lovest, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's his relationship to the church. All right, they're both found in the Gospel of John. We'll talk more about the Lazarus and Israel relationship here. Whom thou lovest is sick. There's a reason the Holy Spirit inserts these types of phraseologies in here. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Lazarus, then, who dies in this passage, did not die of his sickness, because Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. But he died. Okay? He didn't die because he was sick. He died because God was going to use it for his glory. Now, that can go a long way when you think on that for a Christian. That can go a long way. We would say, hey, we want the Son of God to be glorified in our life. Wouldn't we say that? God, Jesus, be glorified in my life. Be glorified. But what if he says, okay, I'll have to kill you to do that. Or I'll have to take a child to do that. Okay? A little different, isn't it? Okay? But God knows. God knows when these things happen. He's in control of all of this. He knew. You know, they came to tell him, hey, Lazarus is sick. Jesus is thinking, yeah, I know. But he says, oh, sickness isn't unto death. God's going to be glorified through this. Verse 5, Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved the whole family. Like he loved all of Israel. He loves the flock. He loves the Christians. Mary is the one who sits at his feet listening to his word. Martha is the one that we see cumbered about with much service. Lazarus will be resurrected, somebody with a powerful testimony. Okay, different people. Jesus loved all of them. We'll look here at a couple. Luke 10 tells us a little bit more about that. Luke 10, 38 to 42.
Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into the house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
All right, so you have, in that passage, Martha serving, Mary sitting at his feet. You see in our passage, verse 32, it's Mary who comes and falls down at his feet again. Okay, we talked about it in John 12:3. It's Mary who takes a pound of ointment and anoints Jesus, basically, for his burial. So it's kind of a whole, he loved the whole family, and they all had a different trait about them. One serving, one sitting in his feet, another one with a powerful testimony of being a resurrected soul. Okay? It's an interesting parallel here. Verse number 5, or 6 here. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, follow our formula that we've used here before. The day is how long? 1,000 years. He's going to resurrect Lazarus, who pictures who? Israel. How long does he stay? He's just a few miles away. How long does he stay? 2 days or what? The church age. Follow? 2,000-year church age. Then he's going to resurrect Israel. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Israel right now is on a shelf.
Mm-hmm.
He's dealing with Gentiles right now. He's dealing with the church. Okay. So all this stuff God puts in there is, you know, to be decoded, if you will. So he stays there 2 days in the same place. Verse 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. He knew it was time. Let's second advent. Let's go. Time to go back. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Hey, when it's daylight, it's time to go to work. And he was there and he's saying it's time to do the work now. Okay? 12 hours in the day, Jewish measurement of time. Verse 10. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. All right, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5, speaking to the Christian there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 7.
Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night.
All right, the night. That's where the sin is. They sleep, they slumber, they're drunken. All right, if you're of the day, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us we're children of the day. Be in the light, therefore. All right, verse number 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. He knows he's dead, but he calls it sleep. And that's a term used for Christians who are dead. It says that they're sleeping. Acts 7:60.
And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, bring not this sin to their charge.
And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
All right, Stephen there in Acts 7 just got his brains rocked out of his head by being stoned, says he fell asleep. That's reassuring. 1 Corinthians 11:30.
For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks?
1 Corinthians 11:30.
For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep.
All right. For this cause, many are sick, Paul would say, and many sleep. That's talking about they were dead. All right. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:14.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring
them. All right, at the rapture, if you believe, even those that sleep in Jesus, they've gone on already, God will bring with him to meet us in the air. Okay? What a reunion at the rapture. All right, verse number, he says, I go wake him out of sleep. 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. All right, they're thinking again. Physical, he's thinking spiritual. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right? Again, he shows his omniscience here. They told him that Lazarus was sick. Now, nobody's come to tell him that he had died, but Jesus knew that. Okay? He knew because he knew everything because he's God. He says he's dead. 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Again, it looks to me like you cannot die in the presence of Jesus Christ. He waited because he says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because if I was there, he wouldn't have died. You follow? All right. Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, I don't know what he's talking about other than thinking he's going to go. They just said in verse 8 that they're worried about being stoned. All right, well, let's go. We're going to die too. You know, they're probably thinking they're going to, they go there, they're going to be stoned or something. Something bad's going to happen. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, if you think about the first advent of Christ, the first advent of Christ took place after 4,000 years, okay, that he came to Israel the first time. These 4 days in the grave here. Law, Old Testament law, death. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or a couple miles, basically. Verse number 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. All right? This is Martha trying to meet Jesus as he comes, and maybe a type of rapture, meeting him in the air. You know, we're going to meet him. But practically speaking here, Mary is sitting again. Martha is on the move. Okay, true to their characteristics of them. 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, I don't know if she's looking for him to resurrect him. That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? What could she be asking for? He's dead. But she says, hey, I know if you ask God, he'll give it to you. 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again, which can be a great comfort to those who have lost loved ones in Jesus, and that your brother, your mother, your father, they'll rise again. You know, they're they're with Christ, that kind of a thing. 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. All right, so she says, yeah, okay, I get it, but he's not going to rise till the last day. All right, now she needs to sit and learn more here about the resurrection, and she will. It's kind of like an amillennialist or somebody that doesn't believe in the millennial reign of Christ or somebody that doesn't believe in the rapture. Sit down, shut up, and listen. All right? This, you're going to hear about the resurrection here. 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's a Christian. You will never die spiritually if you're born again. You'll never die spiritually speaking, because even though you're dead physically, you'll be alive spiritually. 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a good question, isn't it? Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Interesting term. She calls Mary her sister secretly. Okay. When the Master calls for, because she says, The Master is come and calleth for thee. When he calls for you, it'll be secretly. Well, that mystery, that rapture happens at resurrection. People won't know what happened. Only believers saw the resurrected Christ. Do you know that? Only believers saw the resurrected Christ. And only believers will go in the rapture. All right, the unsaved, they won't know what happened. Secretly. 29. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly. How about that? And immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, she arose quickly. She arose quickly. The rapture. All right? She rose quickly and came unto him. When Jesus calls you, by the way, it won't be like your parent calling. Just a minute. I'll be right there. You'll be there. Verse 30. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, and she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Okay? Again, Jesus doesn't correct her. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know what this shows? The compassionate side of Christ, doesn't it? He saw them weeping. He didn't like it. You think he likes it when you're troubled? You think he likes it when you're weeping and saddened? He doesn't like it. He cares about it. His spirit's grieving. 34. And said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. All right, and again, he would do this several times in Scripture. Jesus would weep. All right, Luke 19:41 tells us another place.
And
when he was come near, he beheld the city, Jerusalem. He wept over it. Again, he's weeping now here for his people. He's weeping. He has compassion. He cares for his people. Cares for the Jews. Hebrews 5:7.
When the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that fear.
All right, he offered up tears. So when he was here, Jesus Christ offered up tears to the Father. Verse 36, Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They believed he could have healed him. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself coming to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Well, they're saying, why would you take away the stone now? There's nothing. And by the way, verse 39, he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. That's the condition of the Jewish people right now before God restores them. They stink. They stink. But in verse 39, when he says, take ye away the stone, before Jesus does a work, you know, sometimes he asks you to do a work. Do something. Roll away the stone. Okay? It's an old story of an old preacher riding a horse and riding in a wagon with a guy, and the train was coming at them. And the guy said, preacher, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. He says, let's see what the horse can do first. You follow? You know, somebody pray, hey, pray that I get up tomorrow at 5 for prayer meeting. You know what? Put one foot on the floor, and I'll pray that God puts the second one on the floor. You follow? Sometimes we get a little bit carried away. Oh, pray that I'll, why don't you do it? Pray that I'll quit smoking. Why don't you just stop it? Pray that I'll quit viewing pornography on the internet. Stop it. You need a prayer for that? You can't just stop it. You cannot physically just not go to the computer. You got to pray. God, I pray that I don't walk over and turn on the computer and enter in my password and click on the right site and view it and enjoy it. I pray that I won't do that. What's the matter with you? Jesus says, take ye away this stone. You think Jesus could have took the stone away? Yeah, I'll say. He says, take ye away the stone. You. And I'll do the rest. Take away the stone. Well, they do that. Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay? And answers to prayer increases faith. Jesus knew it. He says, I know you hear me. I know this is all going to work out. But he says it for their sake, right? So if you have a testimony or a boasting on God, it's not necessarily that you're bragging on yourself. Maybe it's to increase somebody else's faith, right? I'm going to brag on God answered my prayer. All right? We try to make a big deal out of things if God does something special in our home. Why? Because it increases everybody's faith. Okay? It's going to help everyone there. Alright, so that's a principle Jesus used. He says, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Loud voice. The trump of God. The voice of the archangel. The rapture. Loud. Come forth. And he calls him again by name. He called him specifically. Some people say, hey, if he just said come forth, they all would have gotten out of the graves there. I don't know. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But I think he is specifically going to call people by name. Come forth, or come up hither, is the other phrase used. This is what the dead are going to hear because of John 5. Remember what we read there, John 5:25.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live.
All right. The hour's coming. He said the dead, they're all going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Everyone's going to know. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So in 44, now this is kind of a word to the faith healers. I guess I'd like to see this one, you know. Of course, they like to think about this. Faith healers like to build hospitals for the sick people. Send your money so we can build hospitals for sick people. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. This is the power of God. He resurrects him. And then he says, loose him and let him go. Lazarus, bound up, he probably had to hop out, I would guess. I doubt he was walking out all, you know, like this. He was probably more like this, I would guess. He was all wound up. Even a, you know, napkin on his face there. But there are several people in the Bible. There are three people in the Bible that Jesus resurrected beside himself. All right, each are a type of a conversion. Let's look at the first one. Somebody have Mark 5, 35 to 43.
While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue a certain house to himself. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken to him unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of Jesus. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why makest ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumah, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her.
All right, so in Mark 5, you got a 12-year-old girl who arose and walked. Okay? That pictures somebody of a young conversion, converted to Christ. He calls somebody out and they go and they walk. Then you have Luke 7, 11 to 15.
And it came to pass the day after, and he went into a city called Nain, and there was a great multitude of much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people in the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion upon her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they set bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother.
All right, this is a young man who arose. The girl arose and walked. He arises and spoke. Maybe this is somebody a little bit older than a young girl, a little more educated, a young adult conversion. Okay, and then there's this passage, Lazarus, who arose bound in the grave clothes. This is maybe a type of a later in life conversion, somebody with baggage, right? You have a young girl, probably innocent, childlike conversion, young man, speaks, a little more educated, middle life maybe conversion, and then you have Lazarus, who's got all this grave clothes and stunk and all that baggage. You have three people resurrected. They all picture something. And of course, Christ says, loose him. Put off the old man, right? Loose him. Put off the old grave clothes. Okay? Hey, I don't know about you, but I stunk and I hopped to Christ. And they said, loose him. Man, I was glad. Get that baggage off me. Get it off. I don't want it anymore.
Amen.
Get them off. You know, and that's a far cry to somebody who comes out of that grave and gets converted and says, I kind of like some of the baggage and the bandages, you know. No, loose him, and then what? Let him go. Let him go. You know what that is? Make up for lost time. Do something that makes a difference in your life. Get busy now. Get busy, okay? So it's interesting when you compile all those that resurrected and how they picture. All right, let's back to John 11, 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They go and run and tell. You know, Pharisees, you're not going to believe this one. 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles? They knew they were in trouble. This was a hard-hearted bunch of people right here to ignore this miracle. They're worried about what to do with Jesus versus celebrating the miracle. Okay? 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They're worried about their position. They're worried about, remember, they're looking for the Messiah who is going to come and protect them from their enemies. All right? They're worried about the Romans and what they would do to them. And they say, if people get converted to this guy, love your neighbor, right? Miracles, compassion, all these things, grace and truth. The Romans are going to take our place. They're going to destroy us. They're worried about their position. 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. So what he's doing here in verse 50 is he is prophesying. He is ignorantly prophesying, by the way. It's not that the hand of God was on this man because of his life, but he wanted a scapegoat for the people. He's got to die. He didn't want Christ to die for the nation, as in die for their sins, like Christ was going to. But he wants a sacrifice, if you will. If they get rid of Jesus, remember, they're afraid of the Romans, verse 48. Okay, remember how they presented him to Pilate and to Herod? He says he's the Messiah. He says, you know, not to listen to Caesar and all this stuff. They're putting him on the altar of sacrifice to save their own necks. They feel that they would be spared from the Romans. Verse 51, this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. So what he spoke was true. He had a different motive to why he spoke it, but God used it anyway and said, hey, you're going to prophesy. That's right. He is going to die for the people. He is going to die for the nation. 52, not for that nation only, that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. There you are, folks. There I am in verse 52. Isn't that beautiful? Not for that nation only. Thank you, Jesus. And the scattered abroad, the dispersed Jews and others that would come to Christ. 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. This was the last straw as far as they were concerned. We're going to put him to death now. That's it. Go ahead.
Just going back to 51, where it says in the prophesying, it just goes to show that God can still use unbelievers in the world.
Yes, he will. And he did it with Pharaoh, and he would do it with others. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. He will use people, unsaved, lost, but for his plan, definitely. All right, verse number 53. Last straw in 53-54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. All right, so from here on, Jesus is going to focus more of his time with his disciples. All right, John is going to use it here, the time here that he lodged with the disciples of Christ. The other Gospels do focus more on his public ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke focus more on his public ministry. John here, just because of what we read, the way John laid it out and the Holy Spirit laid it out, focuses more on his ministry with his disciples. 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And Jesus, this will be Jesus' last Passover. He'll be the last, he'll be the Passover lamb. 56, then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. All right, so they're on the hunt for him as we're in the last days of his life now are going to take us up to John 21. Okay, so a lot, half of the book of John are in the last days of his life. Okay, any questions? More questions or anything like that?
You know, it's amazing.